bless the Lord, church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We praise an almighty God, a wonderful God, an awesome God. And today we are finishing the series on David. It was truly a blessing for me. I trust that you as well enjoyed the sermons through the life of David. There's only 6 sermons I did, but David, you know, we could have preached on David for an entire year, or even 2 years, 3 years, probably spend the rest of our lifetime talking about David. But, you know, I only preached 6 sermons, and if you missed any of the sermons, Justin is working on the website, but Glory Gospel Church is up. We have Glory Gospel Church going, and the sermons are actually posted on glorygospelchurch.org. You can just click on the sermons tab, and you will be able to listen to the sermon that was preached the Sunday before and any other that we have recorded there. So continue to pray for the ministry of media. We believe that if we can get that gospel out there, the Lord will use it. And that's what we want the Lord to do, to take this gospel to the entire world. We don't know who might listen a sermon and God use it to touch a soul, touch a life, touch a heart. I want to start this morning's sermon by asking you a question, and I need your participation. It's not a trivial question. Let me see your hand if you have a heart. Well, for those persons who didn't raise their hand, you are heartless. But let me ask you another question. Let me see your hand if you know the condition of your heart. Not so many persons as those who know that they have a heart. But watch this. You know, the Bible talks about different states of the heart, different conditions of the heart. And when I read this list, I want you to see if you can find your condition. See if you can find the state of your heart. What kind of heart do you have? The Bible talks about an understanding heart. And this is in Proverbs 8, verse 5. It says, "O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart." Not only understanding heart, the Bible talks about a merry heart. It says in Proverbs 15 and verse 13 that a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. There are so many persons in today's world that do not know what it is like to have a merry heart. They have only a sadness and a, I don't want to say drabness, but there is a countenance that's just a presence about them. They have no joy of life. And I talk to you about when I watch these news stations, I'm like, it must be a tough job to be a news reporter. Because if it is not sad news, it's as if it's not worthy news. And to be repeating sad news day after day after day after month after year, that is why news anchors, they just age in front of you. You look at them and they get so old so quick. Yes, they have a lot of cake up and makeup, but to be truthful, they age in front of you. Because after getting that sad stories over a period of time, it just takes an effect on your soul. Not only does the Bible talk about a merry heart, the Bible talks about a perverse heart. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, it says, "A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised." The Bible also talks about someone with a wise heart. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 21, "The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increase learning." The Bible also talks about someone with a proud or haughty heart. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, it says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You know those persons with a little smirk, you know, like, I got it and you don't. I look at that one, you know, that little shrug of the shoulders. That proud in heart person, the Bible says, is an abomination to the Lord. Some persons are just proud in heart. Then the text also talks about a clean heart. In Proverbs 20, verse 9, it says, who can say, I have a clean heart? I am pure from my sin. No one can say, I have a clean heart, except Christ cleanses the heart. That is why no one is righteous before God. Then the text also talks about an hardened heart. And this one is one of the most dangerous ones. In Exodus 14 and verse 17, it says, God says, and I indeed will harden the heart of the Egyptians. And God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. To have a hardened heart, there is practically no way out. There is no way of being convinced. You are set on a particular thing, and that is what you are going for. Some persons have hardened themselves to do evil, and you could preach till thy kingdom come, they are going to be evilous. Hardened that way. Then the text also talks about a loyal heart. In 1 Chronicles 28, it says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God your father and serve him with a loyal heart. You know, loyalty is a huge thing. You hear the phrase, you're not loyal. You know that in a gang, loyalty is like the most important thing. If you are disloyal, not many persons you find are loyal these days. You know what loyalty is? Loyalty is something that you can count on. You know that this person will be there at all times. And it's a struggle to find loyal persons committed to the Lord with that sense of being willing to give in and give up all things for him. But I'm so happy that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians Christians and he bid them to stand fast because a lot of them wanted to be disloyal. And Paul said, stand fast. Be immovable, he writes in another place. And he said, be committed to the traditions and the teachings that you have heard. And I strongly believe that there will always be a remnant of believers in every single culture with a loyal heart to the Lord. No matter how bleak it gets, no matter how dark it gets, there will always be loyal people. So the Bible talks about loyalty, a loyal heart. Then the text talks about the brokenhearted. You know, when persons in relationship like break up, they call it a breakup. Not only do they break up, but they say that the woman or the man, their heart has been broken. It's kind of like their heart was together when they were in the relationship, but now they are not together anymore. Their hearts have been broken. So they are seen as having a broken heart. Not really in the sense that I'm going to go into in this text, but they are of a broken heart. They are broken hearted. You know, when the slavery in America was popular, but even in the 60s, not so long ago, the African Americans and the minorities that were trapped were seen as people of a broken heart. They were seen as the brokenhearted. They were seen as the people that is in need of relief, the people that is in need of help. And the similar thing that we find in the captivity with the Egyptians while they were in, sorry, the captivity of the Israelites while they were in Egypt, the Israelites were seen as a people of brokenheartedness. Brokenheartedness is a sense of suppression here. It's a sense of you being held against your will. and persons creating these barriers in society to keep you at a certain level? And do you believe that is not prevalent in America today? There is a sense in which there is a system that some persons believe that you should not cross. And I don't know if you follow the news. This week there was a vote in the UK. And just about every single government in the world say that UK did the wrong thing. Why? Because the people should not have broken through the system. The people wanted to leave, but the politicians said, no, you did the wrong thing. Why? The politicians want to run the system. And so, when Jesus said in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. It is talking about those in society whom those who are at the top have held down. They are people in society that do not want certain persons to break through. Who are you? There's this guy here. I read a little about him. He's a black actor. I think his name is Idris Elba or something like that. Somebody could help me out. Sasha, right? Idris Elba, right. Sasha, you know, you're right on. So he was talking about, he's one of the better actors out of London. And, you know, better black actors. And he's talking about it. He wasn't even nominated for any of the major awards when he had some of the best movies in 2015. And he said, do you think that's coincidental? You know, he said it in his British accent. He said, do you think that's coincidental? He said, it's not. The system is rigged, he said, against those that are of certain color. There is a system there. And those who are underneath the system, they are seen as the brokenhearted. The same thing happened in the political system in Israel. That's why Jesus says, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. Who are the brokenhearted? The poor and the marginalized, the widow, the orphan, and the destitute. They had to kill him. Because he's coming to challenge the system. Why was Martin Luther King shot? Why would you shoot Martin Luther King Jr.? Why? What did he do wrong? But people who are in the system, they don't want it to change. Brokenhearted. And then the text talks about the cheerful heart. The deceitful heart. And I'm going to come back to this one because Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Bible also talks about the pure heart, Matthew 5 and verse 8. And it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then the text also talks about the fearful heart. Isaiah 35 verse 4 says, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. You want to fear the God of the universe and not fear man. And the fearful hearted is the one that recognizes that God is in control. And this morning I talked about it, that look, a lot of persons believe that they won't stand before God. But look, you will stand before God. That's what the Bible says. And this culture is pushing people to not face the fact that they will be accountable for their actions. But the fearful hearted recognize that they fear God and they're going to stand before him. Then the Bible talks about the faithful heart. Nehemiah 9 verse 8 says, the Levites here were speaking of Abraham and they said he had a faithful heart. The Bible also talks about the wicked heart. Proverbs 26, 23 says, fervent lips with a wicked heart are the earthenware, are like earthenware, he says, covered with silver dross. You have the understanding heart. You have the perverse heart. You have the merry heart. You have the wise heart. You have the proud or haughty heart. You have the clean heart. You have the hardened heart. You have the loyal heart. You have the brokenhearted. You have the pure, you have the fearful heart. You have the pure heart. You have the deceitful heart. You have the wicked heart. What type of heart do you have? That's the question before you this morning, this afternoon rather. That's a question that I want us to look at a little bit as I get into this sermon. There's another heart that I titled this sermon in keeping with, and that is a glass heart. And I find reference for this in Psalm 51 and verse 17, where David said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And I am suggesting, this is my proposal, this is my thesis statement, this is my hypothesis for you to test through the Spirit and the Word, that the person that has a broken spirit and a contrite heart, they have a glass heart before the Lord. They are very fragile and tender before Him. And I say to you that David was someone with a glass heart. But yes, we recognize that he was anointed. And we recognize that he got victory through faith. We recognize that Saul never liked David, so he was jealous of David's blessing. "For your blessing, I'll kill you." We recognize that David was a powerful worshiper. But we also recognize last week that he lusted after another man's wife, and he went for the woman, or sent for the woman, and he slept with the woman, and he got the woman pregnant, and he killed the woman's husband. Then he went for the woman and took the woman into his house and married the woman to cover his tracks and call the woman his wife. And the thing that he did displeased the Lord. That's a very wicked thing to do. That is just unheard of callousness and evil. But there was something about David that made him different from other men. Look at verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we finished last week at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11 and 12, but we want to pick up at verse 13 this afternoon. Listen what David said in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David recognized that though he did something wrong, he never sought to justify himself. This is the difference between David and Saul. This is the difference between David and Adam. When Adam sinned, having eaten this fruit, Adam never took responsibility. Adam said, "Look at the woman that you gave me." When Saul sinned, when he shouldn't have spared Agag, he shouldn't have saved the sheep, he never took responsibility. He said, "God, it's the people's fault. They are the ones that wanted these animals." But the text said when David sinned, verse 13, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." What did the Lord say? What did the Lord say in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14? You remember what the Lord said in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14? Let's look at it a little bit. And it says this. The Lord now is rejecting Saul, and the Lord said, through Samuel, "You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." But watch verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people. Who is this person that the Lord has sought? The person is David. The person that the Lord has rejected is Saul. There are three things I want you to notice with this one verse here, with this statement. I want you to notice that God has complete sovereignty. And I am just bringing together things that I have said before. And I won't be with you very long. I know we have a members meeting, and I trust that you are staying for that. As we discuss where we are going as a church and other issues that you might have. But we want to spend a few minutes and just see what the Lord will have us to learn from his word today. There are three things I want you to notice from this statement. One, notice that God has complete sovereignty. It says here, verse 14, 1 Samuel, we are in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. It says this: the Lord has sought for himself. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has gone out. The Lord has searched. And the Lord has found. The Lord has rejected Saul because he had the right to reject Saul. God will never, ever diminish his standard to please man. And Saul learned this the hard way. Saul disobeyed God, and he walked and did what he wanted to do. And he offered a sinful sacrifice unto Lord that he shouldn't have offered. Because Samuel said to Saul, look, wait on me. You are not a priest. Why are you offering sacrifices? You're a king. That's not your place. But Samuel said to Saul, wait on me and I will come. But Saul realized that Samuel was taking a little longer than he realized. And he went and he offered a sacrifice that he shouldn't have offered. And God said, because of that, the kingdom is gone from you. Who has the right to do that? God has the right to do that. And there are many persons who believe that God will one day lower his standard and come down to us and meet us right here so that he can work with us according to the sinful practices that we want to keep up. And I tell you the truth, you will be in for a rude awakening. God never lowers his standard, and God is not going to run behind you and apologize. He's completely sovereign. Completely sovereign. But remember, even in sovereignty, he's so loving. He's so faithful. Because how is it that he could send his son into the world to come down to our level being a sovereign God? And this is a mighty, marvelous mystery, how God himself condescend. That's a very demeaning word. He condescend to human level so that human might come up from that destitute place of degradation and sin that they are in. But many persons, instead of coming up to where God wants them to be, they instead say, God, no, you come down, but guess what? You need to come down a little more. And come on, work with me right here. Because it's God, to be truthful, I'm going to do what I want to do. And you have to go live with that. God is completely sovereign. And I just want to just issue a little warning to you, brothers and sisters. God will never lower his standards. Never. And some persons used to think that they could hijack God. They say, well, God, if I don't come and worship you, well, no one will worship you. You are depending on me for worship. If I don't come to church, the doors are going to be closed. You are depending on me to survive. But hear what God says. If you shut your mouth, the trees and the rocks will cry out. God will always be worshipped. And he will never lower his standards because you think you can hijack him. You can't hold God hostage. You can't hold God hostage. The Lord has sought for himself a man, complete sovereignty. He's not lowering his standards. Then the second thing I want you to notice the compassion for his people. Look at the text again. It says, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people. Saul was supposed to lead the people of Israel in righteousness. The king was supposed to be a representative of God on the earth. And every leader, that's what they are supposed to do, to walk before the Lord in simplicity. You are supposed to be the heart of God, a man after his own heart. That's what the text says. You should reflect the heart of God because God is concerned about his people. You see, if wicked Saul had continued, he would have corrupted the people. But God had to get rid of him, and God will always get the right leaders to lead over his people. So you see, when these scandals break out in these churches, sometimes, you know, God is just exposing some people. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Because they are corrupting the church behind the scenes. And sometimes when you see these scandals break out with the politicians and some of them going to prison, God is getting rid of them. Walking in disobedience. You won't get away. You won't get away. God has compassion for his people. And let me tell you this, brothers. If it's not me, let me tell you. If I resign in the morning from Glory Gospel Church, God is going to send somebody else. God has compassion for his people. And let me tell you the truth. If I play the fool as pastor at this church, you don't have to fire me. God will do the firing. Let me tell you that. God will do the firing. God runs this church. And he has compassion for his people. He said, I'm going to find a man after my own heart, to lead over my people. I'm not going for someone who wants to run things their way and do what they want to do. There are a lot of dalliances that God is mashing up right now. You know the amount of churches that is closing down per week? You keep driving through Patterson. You might say, wait, wasn't that church right there? Wasn't that I could drive through New York. A lot of them are being closed down. Why? Because God is shutting them down. If God is sovereign, then he has to be in control. We won't play the fool here. In this church, we want to be after God's own heart. We won't play the fool here. Watching the last thing from this verse. Not only did the Lord show complete sovereignty, he selected which leader he wanted. And he doesn't need to ask anyone for their opinion or their advice. But secondly, notice he has compassion for his people. But thirdly, notice this. He has concern for his commandment. He has complete sovereignty. He has compassion for his people. He has concern for his commandment. And his commandment is his word. Watch what the text says here in the last part of verse 14. It says this. Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. So the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. That is God showing concern for his commandment. And when you see the word commandment, just generally think of the Bible. Think of the words of God. There is no other book like the Bible. And there is no other book by which every single human being in this world will be judged but the Bible. The Bible is the standard, what is written in it, and none of us can say we don't know. I tell you the truth that we have our phones now, right? We have technology, we have the phablet and the tablet and the pill. I don't know what the pill is, right? But it's something, a tablet, right? We have all these things now that we can have the Bible on them, right? So we are without excuse. So come the technology, come a greater responsibility. The Lord said, you will not be king because you have not kept my word. A lot of persons are worrying about the word of God. Let me tell you this. The word of God can defend itself. You know, you just need to ensure that you live aright. But the word of God will never pass away and it will never go void. So let the deriders deride. Let the mockers mock. Let the gainsayers gainsay. Let the foolish continue to play the fool. But you have to ensure that you get into this word here. Because the moment you start to live contrary to this word, just look what happens to the life that is outside of the scriptures. Don't we have our eyes to see? Are we not looking? I was talking to some friends of mine. I graduated 2004 from Brownstone High School. And the other day I was on one of the social media sites and Facebook has this thing where, like, if you put in like the school that you attend, they give you these suggestions, like, from everyone from Brownstone High who graduated in 2004, I got this like a huge list of suggestions, and I realized that 90% of these people I know, but I haven't seen them like from 2004. I'm like, wow, remarkable. So you start adding, you know, your friends, you're reconnecting, and you start adding, and then you get to talking and like how is things and how things going? How are you living life now? How have you moved on? And I kid you not, it really breaks my heart to see the lives of those that I have been to school with, to see their lives, how they are living, and how the enemy is robbing them daily. Those that are outside of Christ. Let me tell you why it became so apparent. You see, those that were Christian in high school and are still walking with the Lord now, one of them, when we put up our Glory Gospel Church page on Facebook, one of them wrote me. He said, I never knew you were in Paterson. He said he lives in a town like 10 minutes from Paterson. And he says he's playing drum in a church here in Paterson. And he's talking about, he was the school drummer when I was in school. He was a believer. He was talking about walking with the Lord and all that. And he's still walking with the Lord. But let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. I left school in 2004. 2004 to 16. How many years that? For 12 years? So I graduated 12 years ago. So I have a good look at track record. I have a good look at period of time to look at. In 12 years, the disparity or the difference between those who are walking with the Lord and those who are not walking with the Lord is so huge, you can't miss it. The standard of life. I am not trying to be biased or calling out anyone here, but in all honesty, the standard of life that those outside of Christ are living, it really breaks your heart. And the standard of life that those inside of Christ are living, it really breaks your heart, but in a good way. And I said, isn't this what the scripture says? That you can be sure that the way of sin surely leads to death. It surely leads to death. But forget me. You think about persons you have known that have walked with the Lord for years. And then think about persons you have known that have not so, that have done so well for years. And I can tell you the truth, that if you should pit them against each other, and I'm not going in a battle here, but it's a truth that the ways of righteousness leads to life. It's a truth. It leads to life. And so when we say God has great concern for his word, it's because God wants persons to live the best life that they can live. You have rejected the commands of the Lord. God has to get rid of you. Going to die. Death. Lead the people to death. That's why I plead with people in this church. I beg you. You see this Bible that you have at home? If you need one, talk to me. We can get you Bibles. I try to get daily breads and all these things. But you have to get in the word of God, because it is life to your navel. You know, a baby get life through their navel while they're in the belly, right? Where they are in the sack. They get that. That's the umbilic. All these words just slip me. What's it, Liz? Umbilical cord. They get life through their navel. And if that wasn't there, it seems like there would be no life. And the text tells us that really the word of God is this life support through our navel. That's what it does. Gives us life as babes before the Lord. Not babies, but we are humble before the Lord as children. Simplicity. So watch the three things. And I'm going to bring it to a close shortly. God has complete sovereignty. He has compassion for his people. But he also has great concern for his commandments, his word. But look at David. What made David so different? What is it about David that we could go to? And just examine from his life that we can learn. Boy, I like learning from older people. Most of my friends are older than me. I like learning from those who have walked life, those who have lived it. And my wife tells me that I'm a 50-year-old in a 20-year-old body. It's like I I'm an old guy. I like being with older persons, older men in particular, because they have been through so much. You know, they learn the difficulties of life, and they can teach me, and I like to learn. What can we learn from David? I mean, if David have lived a certain way, maybe you can learn something. You don't have to step on the same trap. Probably you can say, take the left turn. So what can we learn from David? Watch this. First thing, David desperately hates sin. When David sinned, it cut him to pieces. When David sinned, it's as if you have just chopped off his head. Anything that he did against God really wrecked him. His heart is uneasy. His heart is not as at peace. His conscience is not clear. He desperately hates sin. That's why he said in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, and I read it before. He said, I have sinned against God. How could I have sinned against God? But while in the moment, you're not thinking about that. You're just thinking about getting the woman. You're just thinking about saving yourself. But when reality hits, he said, I have sinned against God. And when you read Psalm 51, a lot of persons believe it is his plea, it is his cry, it is this penitent repentance unto the Lord when he recognized what he had done. He desperately hates sin. You know, if a believer, if a Christian don't have a problem with sin and something wrong, if when you tell a lie, it's okay. It doesn't, hey, okay, let's move on. No, 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 no. You have to have a problem with sinning because sin hurts the heart of God. You know, if you go down to Bragg Funeral Home, right? And they pull out one of those cases there with a body in it. And you take a 250-pound weight and you rest it on that body in one of the coffins there or whatever. If you look at that face is at peace. That face is just so calm. That face is well decked out in its cake up and its makeup. It has a 250-pound weight on its chest, but it doesn't bother it. It's dead. Dead. But should you take that 250-pound weight and put it on someone that's alive, they will be like, get this off. Get this off. This is, I can't breathe. It's locking down my lungs. But the one that is dead, they are just at peace. Just calm. It's okay. And if you get a 250-pound weight called sin, and you put it on anyone's life, and they are just at peace, that tells you they are dead. Dead. No life. But when you put a sin on a believer, they are like, they can't function. Get this off me. Lord God, I'm coming to you with a penitent heart and I am repenting of my sin. God, that my conscience is not clear. I am uneasy. They are alive. There's a difference between being alive and dead. When sin doesn't bother you anymore, there is a strong problem. David desperately hates sin. Second thing about David, he was fervent in worship. In 2 Samuel 7, we find a song there, and oh boy, it's a marvelous psalm that David penned. 2 Samuel 7 is really remarkable. You can read it at another time, but let me just pick out verse. I don't want to pick out any other verses. You can read it, but here in 2 Samuel 7, we find David worshiping. And David, oh man, David was just a marvelous worshiper. You read verse 18, you know, he talks about David went in and he sat before the Lord. And that's just David's heart. When you read the psalm, you can see that David, he wanted to be in God's house. He wanted to even build an house for God so that there is somewhere that he can constantly go, where the ark is, and he can go there and worship. But God said, you will not build a house for me, but your son will build a house for me. And when you read the Psalms, you can see that he's always going in worship. He's always writing songs. He's always singing to the Lord. There's one thing you can't miss about David, is that he's a worshiper. He likes worship. He likes to be where people are worshiping. You see, church is not necessarily for church. You don't go to church for church's sake. But you go to church to worship God. And that is why, whichever country you go into, you can still worship. Because it's not the place. It's not the building. It's not the size. But it's the God that's worshiped there. And your passion and desire and drive can't be determined by the place. Because if that's the case, if you leave another country, then you leave your Christianity. But wherever you go, your passion and drive for God, that goes with you. that goes with you. And David knew that. He was moving from place to place, but he had a heart for worship. He had a heart to be at church. He had a heart for God. I tell you the story, and Pastor Ellington, he was the one that reminded me here. It's so interesting when he talks about, I was at church even when church wasn't open. As a youngster, you know, I never know these things. But my mother came to me and she said, I was at church more than the pastor. I don't know. What am I doing at church more than the pastor? I don't know. I don't have a clue. But I just want to be there. I want to be in church. What is that church? I don't know. But I'm not going to other places. I want to be in church. And now when I look back, I can't say, okay, maybe God was calling me like a Samuel or God was joining me. You know, I can't figure it out exactly. But when I look back, I can see that God was doing something. God was placing a passion. God was placing a zeal. God was placing a desire from when I was very young. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, there has to be that conscious decision to be where God is worshipped. You know, when Paul talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, he's making a strong statement. He's saying you have to want to be where God is worshipped. When you don't want to be where God is worshipped, something is sucking your life away. You just don't realize it yet. David was a worshiper. And lastly, David committed to God's glory. So David desperately hates sin. David was fervent in worship. Even after he has sinned, he never ran away from God. He ran to God. What did Adam do? Adam ran and he what? He hid himself. That is why when we have communion in church, I say to persons, all right, you recognize that your life is not up to par yet. Okay, good. Face the bread and face the wine. What you going to do with the body of Jesus Christ? You don't run. Who are you going to run to? You're going to run to the rock for rescue. There will be no rock. You don't know that one? There will be no rock. Who are you going to run to? David was committed to God's glory. He desperately hates sins. Fervent in worship, but he was also committed to God's glory. You see, in 2 Samuel 22, verse 37 and 50, there is a psalm there that David actually wrote, you know, after defeating his enemies. And when you read that psalm in 2 Samuel 22, you realize verse 37 says, watch what verse 37 says. It says this, you enlarge my path under me, so my feet did not slip. Look what verse 50 says. It says, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. And what? And sing praises to your name. This is a man, even after he messed up so tragically and God reprimanded him, he said, Lord, I am committed to singing praises to your name. He's committed to God's glory. He said, wherever I go, that name of God shall be coming from my lips. By the way that I live, God shall be present among my peers. God shall be present in my family. He's committed to God's glory. David had a glass heart, brothers and sisters. It was easily broken. Sin wrecked him. And to have a glass heart is to hear the words, well done. You know, not many persons hear those words. Do you hear those words? Raise your hand if you hear those words very frequently. Well done. Do people come to you and say, well done, frequently? Wait, let me put up my hand. You raise your hand if people come to you and say, because I see no hand. All right, awesome. But even look around, you see, not many persons hear the words, well done, anymore, do they? They don't hear the words, Well, but every day we do something, don't we? Every day we do something for someone, probably. Every single day. But how many of us hear the words, well done? You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, for those who follow him, there's going to come a day when you're going to hear the words, well done. Well done. Wow, what an encouraging word. But guess what? You see, if you have a glass heart, every morning when you wake up, every day that you live, that is God saying to you, well done. If you are fragile before the Lord, if you desperately hate sin, if you are fervent in worship, and if you are committed to his glory, that's God saying to you every single day, well done. Well done. Let us pray. Oh God. You know, the Lord challenged me this morning, and hallelujah. I just feel like praying for some persons. I feel like praying for some persons. I think the Lord is asking a few persons just to step up. Step up the pace. Hallelujah. Just change to another level. Change to another level. Difference. God is asking for some difference right now in the name of Jesus. Feel like praying for some persons. In fact, I'm going to just come and just lay hand on some persons. If the Lord has spoken to you, I'm going to ask you just to come. Don't put it off. Don't wait. God wants you to be easily broken before him. Easily broken. Easily broken. He doesn't want to force you left, force you right, and threatening you. He just wants you to just be ready before him. I'm going to pray for some persons this morning in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Has the Lord spoken to you? Why don't you come? Come for prayer. Step out unto the Lord. Let us pray. Hallelujah. So, Lord God Almighty, Jesus, these are your children. God, these are your children. They want a glass heart. They want to be on another level, on another plane. So, Lord, I pray even now that you will move in your power, and that your Holy Spirit will take root, hallelujah, in every life, God. Things will change in the name of Jesus. Things will change, God. And Father God, that the way that you move now, the way that they love you now, will just really bring you joy. Oh God. Father God, I pray that you will get all the glory, and that they will hear the words, well done.
Well done. Well done.
And so, Lord, I pray for the church that we will be a church with a glass heart. Oh, God. That we will hear the words. Well done, glory. Well done. You are a good and faithful church. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. God bless you richly.